John's Gospel, chapter 11. Verses 35 and 36. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." The setting here is at the graveside of Lazarus, a close friend of the Lord Jesus died. And the Lord Jesus standing beside the grave, it says that Jesus wept. I think there are two, maybe three times in the New Testament that we are told that Jesus wept. It's interesting that we are not told that he laughed, but he wept. He was a man of sorrows. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the Lord Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead. His friend had passed away. You know, frankly, I don't think that's the reason the Lord Jesus wept. I'll tell you why. The Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And within a few minutes, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would he weep for Lazarus? Frankly, I think, I can't prove it from Scripture, but frankly, I think the reason he wept is because he was looking in the faces of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they had tears running down their cheeks. Their brother had died. And I don't think the Lord Jesus can look into the face of anyone with tears in their eyes without the Lord Jesus weeping. I think he wept in sympathy for those dear sisters. We have a sympathizing great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. As far as the people were concerned, they said, "Behold how he loved him." They saw love behind those tears. I want to speak on the subject of love today. And I have two reasons to speak on this subject. One is because of its importance. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are going to be in heaven because of Calvary's love. Do you believe that? That's what I want to talk about, Calvary's love. I want to speak on love because of its importance, and secondly, because of my deficiency. I recognize that I do not have the love that I should have as a Christian. I confess that publicly. Love for God, love for the Word of God, love for the people of God, love for those people out there that are lost and on their way to an eternal hell. I have to confess that my love is not what it should be. Calvary's love. That's the theme that I'd like to develop today. Because Calvary's love is the theme of God's love letter. This book, the Bible, is God's love letter to us. And the theme of God's love letter is Calvary's love. The source of this love, God is love. This is not an attribute of God. This is His nature. God is love. There are two prominent words in Greek for the word love. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got some good friends that are Greek scholars. Robinson's word study is one of them. Vine's Bible study is another one. Greek scholars, and I depend on them. And the two words that I want to point out that are used for love, the first one is agape. Agape is unconditional, unchanging, eternal, sacrificial love. It's interesting that the Greek poets back in that day never used the word agape because that was too high and holy for their thinking. They couldn't imagine how anyone could reach agape love, so they didn't bother using it in their poetry. I tell you, the word that was very common in Greek poetry was eros. That was the secular Greek word. Sensual, fickle. It flourishes for a time and then it fades away. That's the word that the Greek philosophers and the Greek poets were acquainted with. They used it frequently in their poetry. Calvary's love. Calvary is God's ultimate proof of agape love. Let me run that past again. Calvary is God's ultimate proof of agape love, unconditional, sacrificial love. With the help of the Lord this morning, we'd like to examine Calvary's love, Godward, manward, Calvary's love. Number one, Calvary's love is a personal love. It's a love that is extended to even me. God so loved the world. That's wonderful. That includes everybody in the world. But I've got better news than that. God loves me. You know that children's song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I hope I never get so old where that song is not beautiful to my heart. Jesus loves me. That is profound truth with eternal consequences. This I know. That's the blessed assurance of it, isn't it? God not only wants us to be saved, He wants us to know. He wants us to have assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we're saved, and that we're on our way to heaven. Jesus loves me. That's the profound truth with eternal consequences. This I know. That's the blessed assurance that is available to every believer in the Lord Jesus, for the Bible tells me so. That's the divine confirmation. I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me so. I know I'm going to be in heaven one day because the Bible tells me so. But this love, this Calvary's love that we're talking about, has to be personally appropriated. Whosoever will is the New Testament word. That is to obtain salvation and to maintain fellowship. It has to be personally appropriated. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? And you know the story of the manna that fell from heaven every morning to feed the children of Israel? And also the water that flowed from the rock to supply drink for the children of Israel? That manna and that water was available for all, but each had to partake of it individually. Junior couldn't tell his grandmother, you know, I want to sleep in today. Will you pick an extra portion of manna and bring it back for my breakfast? Oh, no, Junior. You get out of bed and you get out there and pick your own manna. Personally appropriated. It's a personal love. Number two, it is a universal love. I'm not talking about universal salvation. That's a false doctrine. The universal salvation doctrine is that when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, that everyone in the world is going to be in heaven. Not so. We don't believe in universal salvation, but we believe in universal love that is available to everyone. Impartial. You see, all are precious in His sight. Sinners, enemies, unlovable, all of us are precious in His sight. There will not be one sinner in hell unloved. Do you believe that? There will not be one sinner in hell unloved. Or there will not be one sinner in hell because God failed to elect him. You know, this idea that only believers that are elect are going to go to heaven, and those that are unelect are going to be in hell, that is true to a certain point. Yes, those in hell are non-elect, but they're not in hell because God failed to elect them. Do you believe that? They are in hell because they believed not. They heard the gospel. They had an opportunity to be saved, but they rejected the gospel. It's a personal love. It's a universal love. It's a powerful love. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's infinite power. That is power to expose sin. That is power to convict the sinner of his guilt. That is power to lead the sinner to repentance. The gospel is the power of God to save guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners like us. The gospel is the power of God not only to save souls, but to sanctify saints. You see, salvation is more than I am saved, my soul is going to be in heaven for all eternity. There's more to salvation than that. It includes sanctification. And the power of the gospel is able to not only save the sinner, but is also able to sanctify the saint. The power of the gospel is able to secure the believer eternal security, assurance of salvation. There's a difference between assurance of salvation and eternal security. You see, assurance is manward. It is my appreciating and appropriating the promises of God that brings assurance. Eternal security is Godward. I am as secure as God can make me. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of God. You want a verse for that? Romans 8, 39. No one can pluck us from his hands, the hands of the Lord Jesus, and no one can pluck us from his Father's hands. That's double security, isn't it? You and I, as believers, are in the hands of the Lord Jesus, those omnipotent hands that flung the stars into space. We're in those hands, and we're in the Father's hands, eternally secure. The gospel has the power to complete our salvation. You see, our salvation is not completed yet. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come again, and that's when our salvation is going to be completed. There is a past, there is a present, there is a future to our salvation. I was saved. My personal testimony, I was saved in the Philippine Islands during World War II while I was stationed on PT boats. That's the past. I was saved. I am being saved every day. That's sanctification. I will be saved one day in the future. That's the blessed hope. That's the rapture. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is God who began this good work of salvation, and He will complete it in His time. I'm looking forward to when it's completed, taken out of this world, home to heaven. You know, we should be so thankful, if you're a born-again Christian believer, for the assurance of salvation. We should be so thankful for Calvary's love, because our salvation depends upon Calvary's love. You remember the woman that was taken in adultery and was brought to the Lord Jesus, and they were tempting the Lord Jesus. They said that we caught this woman in the act of adultery. What do we do with her? As far as the law is concerned, we're supposed to stone her to death. You know, when I read that account, the first question that comes to my mind, where is the man? Had to be a man involved in this. He was probably some politician that didn't have to give an account. I don't know. But the woman, and the Lord Jesus said, has no one accused you? And she says, no. And He says, neither do I accuse you. I forgive you. Go. And then what? Sin no more. Sin no more. Underscore that in your Bible. If you're a born-again Christian believer, the sins that you committed in your unsaved days has no place in your life today. Go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. You see, that's liberty. That is not license. That's not license to sin. It's liberty from sin. I wasn't planning on sharing this morning, but I think I'll share it. A couple days ago, Marge was talking to a couple ladies in our condominium, the Kensington. And one of the ladies said that she had a son in his 50s that just passed away, just died. She said that, I hope he spends some time in purgatory because he gave me such a hard time. How would you like that for a blessed hope? Beloved, we've been saved from all of this. We've been saved from purgatory, if there was such a place, from hell. Our sins are forgiven. It's all because of Calvary's love. Number three. Number one, a personal love. Number two, a universal love. Number three, a powerful love. Number four, it's a demanding love. Put some demands on us. Calvary's love demands reciprocal love. Let me run that past again. Calvary's love demands reciprocal love. He loved us with an infinite love. Now, God doesn't expect us to love him with an equal love, but he expects our love. Do you believe that? The Lord is a jealous God. That's what it says in Exodus 20. He's a jealous God. And he does not want us to share our love with idols or anyone other than himself. That's why idolatry is such a wicked sin in the scriptures, because it robs God of his glory. And God says, my glory will I not give to another. He's not going to share his glory. If we love this world, it becomes an idol, doesn't it? If we love money, it becomes an idol. It's a demanding love. It's a love that demands obedience. If anyone love me, he will keep my words. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Obedience is required. Obedience is expected. It's a demanding love, but it demands that we communicate his love to others. If we keep it a secret, we don't love God. The Bible says that the love of Christ constrains us. What does that mean? Compels. Controls us. The love of Christ makes us want to share the gospel. And the Word of God says that the Spirit pours love into our hearts to overflow to others. You want a verse for that? Romans 5, verse 5. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He fills our hearts with love for the purpose of overflowing that love to our fellow man. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Remember? Peter said, yes, I love you. And the Lord Jesus repeated it three times, didn't he? Because Peter denied the Lord three times, and now the Lord is asking him three times, Peter, are you real sure that you love me? And the Lord Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Number five, it's a satisfying love. Satisfying because it's eternal. It says concerning the Lord Jesus and his disciples, he loved them unto the end. It's an eternal love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Do you agree with that? Calvary's love? There's no love like it. Satisfying love, it's unchanging. The same yesterday and today and forever. Our sensual eros love fluctuates, doesn't it? Sometimes it's in the mountaintop, and sometimes it's down in the valley. But this agape love, this Calvary's love, is unchanging. It's personal. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. You can't calculate it. Because it's infinite. You know how infinite it is? It's the love that the Father had for his Son. That's the love that Calvary's love is all about. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's really what it says, doesn't it? It passes knowledge. This intellect can't comprehend the depth of Calvary's love. Number six, it's a triumphant love. Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's victory, isn't it? That's triumph. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because you see, it is Calvary's love that conquered all our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil has all been conquered by Calvary's love. There is no greater love, or there is no greater theme than Calvary's love. Do you agree with that? That's the theme of the Bible. It doesn't make any difference where you turn in the Bible, whether it's the book of Genesis, or whether it's the book of the Revelation, or whether it's any of the books between. The theme of the Bible is Calvary's love. Do you agree? What is our reaction to this Calvary's love? How do we respond to this Calvary's love? You see, my love for the man of Calvary is the measurement of my spirituality. Let me run that past again. My love for the man of Calvary is the measurement for my spirituality. I am as spiritual as I love the man of Calvary. It causes our love to abound more and more. That is what God desires from us, that our love will abound more and more. And my love for the man of Calvary inspires worship and motivates service. My worship is going to depend on my love for the man of Calvary. Sometimes it's not so easy to love certain people. Have you ever noticed that in life? And I suppose they think the same about me, don't they? It's not always easy to love all people. But God's word is that we love them anyway. We are to love them as they are. And let God change them. Let me run that past again. We are to love them as they are and let God change them. They need to be changed, I suppose. So do we. But it's only as God changes them that it's going to be an accomplishment. You remember Peter? A very unstable fisherman. He had had foot in mouth problem all the time. He was always in trouble with his tongue. You know that unstable Peter? When God got a hold of him, you know what he did? He became a powerful preacher of the gospel. Read Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel and 5,000 souls got saved. He was a powerful preacher. A frail, failing fisherman becomes a powerful preacher because God changed him. A misguided Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Hated the Christians. Did everything to persecute them and throw them into prison and even condoned their murder. Taking their lives. When God got through with Saul of Tarsus, he became Paul, a missionary and an apostle. Doubting Thomas is another one. When the Lord got through with Doubting Thomas, he became a worshiper, my Lord and my God. That Samaritan woman in John's Gospel chapter 4, a worldling, a harlot, when God got through with her, she became a zealous soul winner. Don't try to change them. Pray for them and let God do the changing. Don't preach without love, because that is a noisy gong. You want a verse for that? 1 Corinthians 13:1. Don't give without love, because that's a bad investment. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, when I first got saved and had the King James translation and read in 1 Corinthians 13 the word charity, and then I ran across some of the modern translations, and it translates charity into love. Faith, hope, and love. And I guess I thought that was a better translation, but you know it's not. It's not a better translation. It's faith, hope, and charity. Because you know what charity is? Love in action. That's Calvary's love, beloved. Calvary's love is love in action. Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin. In the red book, that's number 321, I think we're going to sing that hymn in closing. And Brother Jim, if you will get us started on 321. Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, O glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise his holy name. Number 321, please.
Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light is red,
oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way, love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise his holy name.
Love of my Savior went to die on Calvary.
Wonderful love that rescued me. Love found a way. We thank thee for Calvary's love. We thank thee for the man of Calvary. And we thank thee for every redeemed sinner here today that can rejoice in this wonderful Savior. Father, if there is one that is not saved, we pray that today would be the day that they would make that decision, go on their way rejoicing, never to go into the sinful life of the past. We pray thy blessing in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.